All right, if you grab your Bibles tonight and turn to Ephesians chapter 6, we'll continue our study, which is in really part two of a message that's entitled The Christian in Complete Armor. And tonight we are looking at standing against the devil, standing against Satan. And, you know, we come to this portion of Scripture in the book of Ephesians as we go verse by verse through the Word of God and through this wonderful book. And now Paul is drawing our attention as he closes up this book. He comes to the point of drawing our attention to how to live in the heavenly places. And way back in Ephesians 1 verse 3, the Bible tells us there that we are blessed, or blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And so from that point of chapter 1 verse 3, Paul argues the victory that is available to the Christian. And he took us through all of these various steps that deal with our lives and what we need to be victorious believers. And so now we come to chapter 6, and we'll begin reading in verse 10 down to verse 18. But tonight, specifically, we'll focus on verses 11 and 12. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of this darkness, of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And so tonight we're looking at standing against the devil as we come to verses 11 and 12. And so very, very important. Last week we covered verse 10 and we asked these two questions. Who goes to battle in this Christian war? And we came to the conclusion that it's for every Christian. And the tragedy is that so many Christians are asleep. And especially in the realm that we're in, we have a tendency to look at the things of this life. We have predominantly a pretty comfortable life. We are not Christians and threatened with death tomorrow. It's though that we can leave this building tonight and not be shot at or to be stoned or to be burned alive like many people in the world today are suffering for Christ. And it's a tragedy, but yet the Bible warns us about persecutions. We live on the other side of the world to where our attacks do come from the enemy, from the flesh, and from the world around us, but they seem to be more subtle. And with that, there's a great danger. But we are a people who saw last week that every Christian, if we truly believe in God, are involved in this battle. Some of us need to wake up to the fact that we're in a battle. But who goes to war? Every believer. We saw that in verse 10 when he said, finally, my brethren. That was last week's call to take up our arms and to stand ready against these satanic powers. And then also we saw about how do we fight this spiritual warfare. And we come out of our ring or out of our corner, so to speak, at the latter part of verse 10 with this being our foundation. Look what it says. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now, remember, this is good news. We ended it last week by saying to you that Paul is not pointing his finger and saying, now, get strong, Christian. You know, suck it up. You think it's gotten tough? You just wait. Boy, is it going to get... You know, that's not what he's saying. You know, we're standing there going, oh, no. You know, he's saying, hey, listen, you guys, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You can stand strong behind the shield of God. You can rest in the everlasting arms of Jesus. As Christians, we don't come out there on the front lines and say, okay, enemy, you know, let me take you on there. Oh, no, we don't do that. We'll get our nose knocked off. We stand in the strength of the Lord. And we stand in the power of His might. It's all of His resources. And we mentioned how if you were to be maybe pulled over by a police officer, now you may not like that police officer. Or you may know him. Maybe he can only bench 100 pounds off the bench press. And you're thinking, what's this guy pulling me over for? I could knock him out in a minute. Well, you might be able to do that. Maybe not. I don't know. That's not the point. The point is he's got a badge on his chest. And behind that badge stands the power of the state of California. That's a lot of power. And same is true for the Christian. We may be weak in and of ourselves, and the enemy might come up and say, I can blow you over, I can huff, and I can puff, and you'll go run in the opposite direction. And that may be true. But the fact of the matter is, the power of God stands behind us, and we stand firm in Christ. And so we are to be strong in His might. We are to be powerful in His strength. And that's where we need to be fighting as Christians. And so tonight we come to this wonderful place of really learning some deeper things about the power of Satan and the power that God has given us. First of all, we need to realize that this war is a learning experience. And we will win, by the way. Remember, we've read the end of the book. We do win. And that's good news. Satan does lose, though he doesn't believe that. We'll see this tonight. But we will do better than survive. The Bible tells us we will be more than conquerors. And that's an exciting thing. And that's a noble thing. And we need to remember that as brothers and sisters. We need to encourage each other. We don't want to give up. We don't want to stop fighting. But sometimes we can become so shell-shocked that we need another brother or sister to come alongside and encourage us. But we will succeed. And God gives us the power and the know-how how to do this from the Word. I got to tell you, I saw an example of this, and the Lord ministers to me in weird ways. I think you already know that by now. But this morning, I went out into the kitchen, and our backyard looks out, our window looks out into the backyard, and so I was standing there, and from this one window, I can see about 160 degrees, of the backyard. And so we have bird feeders out in the backyard, and there's a lot of birds in our backyard. And so this morning I walked out there, and there were all these birds feeding, and the bird feeders are in various parts of the yard. And so as I was watching, the birds didn't notice I was there, and neither did this cat that was out there. And this cat was looking at the bird feeder and all these birds hanging off of it. You ever seen a cat? They go, he's all, and he looked like a little possessed cat, He's like, oh, man. And I wondered what kind of lust was going through his mind. And he's looking at that bird feeder, and he jumps up, and he misses the whole thing, and the birds fly away. And then on the other side of the yard, there's some birds on the ground, and they're feeding from the grain that had fallen from the feeder on the other side of the yard. So the cat turns around, and he goes across the yard like this, and he is looking, and he's doing that, ready to spring on them thing, and he takes off, and all these birds just fly away into the branches out of the reach of the cats. While on the other side of the yard, they descended back down, and this cat was going back and forth. And you know what? That cat versus those birds, there's no doubt about who's stronger, is there? No doubt whatsoever. There's no doubt about who's faster, who's meaner, who's more covert or subtle in their actions. But the little birds had the power to find a lodging in the trees and in the branches of the trees, just by their wings, flapping their wings and getting out of the way. And you might think, well, that cat, it's hopeless for that cat to catch these birds. And it's true, it is hopeless unless that cat does one of two things. Either catches a bird off guard, which that does happen now and then, or a bird is sick. And we need to remember that. Because the Bible tells us that Satan is like a lion or a cat, roaming around seeking whom he may devour. And you know who he'll get? He'll get the sickly, and he'll get those who are not watching. And Jesus tells us, Christian, be on guard. Be watching always. And we need to be at that post. And in fact, you know, in Psalm 30, verse 26, the Bible says there that the conies are creatures of little power. That's the rock badger there in Israel. We got to see some of those on our last trip. The rock badger has a little power, yet they make their home among the crags of the rocks. And, you know, an eagle or a mountain lion can be waiting to catch a crony, or a coney, and wanting to kill that thing. But yet, listen, this thing has no defense mechanism. It's like a big rat. It's like a big gopher. And this thing runs into the rocks, and that mountain lion can't get to it. Now, it doesn't matter how big that mountain lion is. It can't get to that little helpless coney, rock badger. And that coney becomes as strong as the rocks that it's hiding in. Those little birds become as safe as the branches are above the ground. And so the Bible tells us that we are hidden in Christ. Listen, in John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29, the Bible tells us that we're in the hands of God the Father and God the Son. And nobody is able to take us out of the hands of God. Nobody and nothing. So we need to be sure that we stay in those loving arms. And Satan will never be able to molest us as we are in Christ. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a lion. And he says in verse 9, resist him steadfast. How? In the faith. Stay in the faith. Stay in your Bible. Stay in fellowship. Walk with God and walk with God's people. Why? Because when you begin to cut those things loose from your Christian experience, you're no longer abiding in faith. You'll get weak. You'll get sickly. And the enemy will come by, and granted, he's not going to grab you by the neck and bite you and claw you up that way. He'll dangle temptations in front of your life to pull you away and kill you in a more violent way. But remember, in Philippians 4:13, the Bible says that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So let's look at the first point in verse 11 regarding the devil and how we fight and all. How are we to fight this spiritual battle? Verse 11, he says to us right here, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. How do we fight this spiritual battle? He says, first of all, to put on the whole armor of God. Not half the armor, not three quarters of the armor. All of the armor. Put on the whole armor. The word whole armor or full armor is what the meaning. It's a word that means every bit of covering that's been provided. And in several weeks, we're going to go down that list of armor. And by the way, just a little tidbit up front. There's no armor exactly provided for the back end of the Christian soldier. His rear end is full-on exposed out there. You want to know why? Because you never show your enemy your rear end. That's a good way to get it shot. The whole armament that God has given us is for advancing. We are to be very, very much on the offensive. A lot of Christians feel content to be on the defensive, just fighting and fighting. But hey, how about a few? Is there a few in this fellowship that would not be content with just being defensive? But being offensive, doesn't it excite you? Don't you want to launch an attack and wage war? Yes. Against the kingdom of darkness and with the kingdom of light and see things happen? You know, every time, and so many, hundreds of you actually have gone on these short-term mission trips where you're going into the enemy's strongholds. But hey, what about the other outreaches? What about Tuesday nights? What about Thursday nights? What about the group of people here that go out and knock on doors to share the love of Jesus with people? Man, you're going right out there on the front lines. And I like that kind of stuff. And you might say, well, you know, what if the enemy attacks us? Oh, we'll come to this in a moment. But what if? Let him pull back his swords and launch them and watch them bounce off as we stay in the Lord and stay in the faith. It's a wonderful thing. It's an exciting way to live. And I don't know if your life is boring at all. But if your life, if your Christianity is a little bit boring, hey, let's hang out together, okay? Let's go out on a Thursday night. Or let's go hand out some tracts down at the movie experience or something like that. And watch what happens. man, all of a sudden your spiritual blood starts pumping, and somebody will come up and say, you know what, do you have a Bible in your hand? Is that a Bible? Yeah, you know what, I've been thinking about killing myself. Can you tell me about life? Don't be surprised if that doesn't happen. Well, so I don't believe it. Listen, have you ever done it? Go out there. Make yourself available and watch what happens. God will see to it. The Lord is looking for someone to go on the offensive and to take the word out there and stand on the edge and say, hey, will anyone come and follow Christ? And people are looking. Hey, how many of us were teens? Man, when I was a teenager, so much of my peer pressure that was coming upon my life, I wish there was somebody respectable or influential that was going the right way. I would have went. I didn't even know anything about God. I just knew that the direction I was heading was wrong. And if somebody would have stood up and said, hey, we're Christians on campus, or whatever the thing might have been, man, I would have rallied to that. I was looking for a Savior. And you stand on the edge and people will come, but also people will throw stones. But that comes with it, and that's a great thing. But you put on the whole armor of God for this. And so when he says put on, this is a wonderful word. The word put on means to don the right clothing, to put on the right clothes, to be arrayed in the appropriate attire. Now, you don't go to war with your bathing suit on. You don't go traipsing through the jungles with thongs on, you know, and a surfboard in your hand. Yeah, dude, let's go to war, man. No, you know what? You get dressed for it. And you prepare yourself. So when he says put on the whole armor of God, he is calling every Christian to don the armor of God. And so this means it's not an option. Yeah, I know you might be sitting here now going, well, you know, this is kind of cute. That's great for those people that are pastors and evangelists. And he's not talking to pastors and evangelists. He's talking to all of us to put our armor on. He said in verse 10, hey, you Christians, put your armor on. Put the whole armor of God on. And this is done by seriously applying the matters of the spiritual life, by praying, by worshiping, by being mindful of the Word of God. That will keep us away from the fleshly weapons, because that will do no good. And be careful about how you view sin. Jesus warns us, and the Bible warns us. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 6, the Bible says, so the Lord said to Cain, remember this story? The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, Cain? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at your door, and its desire is to rule over you, but you should rule over it. Remember Cain? This is just before, and this was God's warning to Cain. Cain was all jealous about his brother. He wanted to kill him. And God says to Cain, hey, why don't you do good? And watch it, Cain. Because at your door, sin is waiting, like a cat prowling. But there's a key verse, or there's a key statement that God makes in Genesis. And he says, Cain, you should rule over sin. Sin shouldn't rule over you. But what happened to Cain? The envy kept going and going and seething inside of him against his brother. And when he thought nobody was looking, God was looking, and he killed his brother. Sin took control of Cain. In Romans chapter 13, verse 12, Paul says, the night is far spent, and the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in revelry or in drunkenness, not in the lewdness of and lust, not in strife or in envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no opportunity any longer for the flesh to fulfill its lust. So you put off the old man. Remember the old man? This is such a radical revelation for the new Christian. The Bible says, come to Christ and we'll be a new creation in Christ, right? Behold, all things are done away and we're new. So we think, that's great. You know, all these old things are gone. No, there's been a stake drive through the old man's heart, our old desires, but every day that guy's got to have another stake ran through him. Have you noticed that? Because boy, if we let our minds go, or if we're not in the Word, you know what happens? That creep resurrects himself. And you know it. You start thinking the old way. You start doing the old thing. And you think, well, I thought I was over this. No, you're in a war. And the way you keep the old man in the ground, naked and dead, is by taking off his clothes and putting Christ on you. And keeping that old man so held down that he can't do anything. And God has provided that power by the Holy Spirit in our lives, if we'll choose today to put on Christ. So put on the whole armor of God. And it begins by, first of all, putting on Christ. That is, coming to Christ and walking in the Spirit. And the Bible says we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In Colossians 3, verse 9, the Bible says, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Put on the new man. Listen, we need to be responsible to put on our armor. He's telling us to put it on. I can't put your armor on for you, and you can't put it on for me. It'd be nice if we could call each other and say, remember to put your armor on, but we could only remind you, and you could only remind me. This is a mandate given to the Christian. And I want to ask you tonight, what are you doing to put your armor on every day? We're not going to make it if we're not putting our armor on. We're going to lose. Yeah, we'll make it to heaven, but we won't have any success in our Christian walk. The enemy will seek to bind us up. So we need to be responsible. I'd like you to jot that down if you would, that we need, I need, you need to be responsible to put on the whole armor of God. The next thing is that we need to be resisting the tricks of the enemy. Look at verse 11 again. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of Satan himself. The word against, it's going to appear many times in this short study tonight. To stand against. The word against means to ward off or to build a wall to keep the enemy out. To dig in and to be entrenched against one's enemies. To stand against. And the word to stand means to be standing with all of the implements. And it is to take a stance. You know, you can stand. In fact, I don't know, I don't remember why, but one of my kids asked me last night, if I didn't have any toes, could I walk around and do my normal thing? And I said, you'd have to learn how to do your normal thing. God gave you your toes for balance and for traction. They're very important. Well, how come some people who don't have feet can walk around? They learn how to do that. They learn. But God gave you toes to keep your balance. So this is kind of the deep things we discuss at our house. And you have your toes, even though they're little, boy, do you need them. But you can be standing, and you can be, you know, like a Goliath. You can be standing and stand in the wrong way, and you could fall over. You have to be very careful. In fact, you can look up. Have you ever stood like on a very narrow spot and like looked up, and you lose your balance naturally. It's really weird. Unless you spread your legs and take a stance. And that's what this word is, to stand against. It's to spread your legs and to take a stance that firms up your base so that you can't get knocked over. Now let me ask you, are you and I getting knocked over from day to day? Are we just surviving as Christians, or are we conquering? What are we doing? We need to be not only surviving, but conquering and successful in the battle because God has empowered us by His Spirit. And so He is saying to us that we may be able. It's not some guess. This is not that you may be. No, it's that you may be able, not may be able. You see that? There's a space between may and be. Well, you know, go out there, Jack, and, you know, give Satan a black eye there, buddy. I hope you can make it. Good luck. See you later. No, it's not maybe. It's we will be able to stand against the wiles. And let me say something. Be careful when we discuss Satan and the devil and his workers of darkness. Be careful that you... There's two things I want to mention. Be careful that you, A, do not treat Satan and his workers disrespectfully. You know, the Bible tells us not to do that. We'll come to this in a moment. And then secondly, don't be over-energized about him either. Don't go, oh man, he must be so powerful. He's pretty powerful. But listen, don't be afraid of him. There's a difference to have a reverential and a serious fear against electricity or regarding electricity. But you use the light switch every day, don't you? Or the vacuum or whatever you do. Your razor, you know? You're not afraid of it. But if there's a wire flopping on the street out there dancing around, you're not going to go, oh, look, man, I'm going to shave myself with this wire. You know, you aren't going to do that. You won't live very long doing that. You are to have a respect. And we are to respect Satan in that he holds a position that is powerful. But in the same token, we are not to be like, scared to death, to where we're in torment. We need to have them in a clear understanding. And a lot of people get all goofy about that. And they begin to see like demons behind every doorknob, you know. Oh my gosh, you know, I got a hiccup. I got the demon of hiccups. Oh no, you know. I mean, that's wrong. That's weird. And people like exalt him too much. And so we want to be careful that... We keep the balance there. Listen, in Jude chapter 1, verse 9, it says, Michael the archangel. Now, Michael works for God, and he's a big hitter. Michael is a bad boy as an angel. It says, Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil himself, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not to bring a railing accusation against him, but said to the devil, the Lord rebukes you. Now here's Michael. Michael could have. It seems as though Michael and Lucifer are the same in rank. And it seems as though that Michael could have taken a right jab and delivered it right into Satan's nose. And here they are fighting over the dead body of Moses. Isn't that bizarre? There's a lot of neat theories, but we'll have to wait till we come to Genesis, Exodus for that. But that's a weird thing. And Michael doesn't say, you snot-nosed, cloven foot, hoofed one you. He didn't say anything like that. Michael, the awesome archangel, says, the Lord rebukes you. Hey, that is something we need to learn. Because so many times, people will say, I'm rebuking the devil. I'm rebuking him. I've rebuked him all night. And, you know, wait a minute. Wait. Whoa. Ho. You can say, the Lord rebukes him. You can call upon the Lord to rebuke him. That's just the chain of command the Lord has given us in the Bible. The Lord rebuke you. That's what we need to do. We need to be thinking that way. And we need to be careful about that. You know, this. I know that people get this, whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatsoever you bind in heaven will be bound on earth. And they'll say, I've been binding the devil. Nowhere in the context of Scripture does it relate that to Satan's attempts to come against us or the attack of the enemy. Nowhere. It simply tells us that we are to resist him in the Lord. It also does say in another place that we can resist him by the power of the blood of Christ. And also it says here that we resist him by calling upon the Lord to rebuke him. And that's the way it ought to be. And you better remember that, because if you ever come into some kind of a confrontation, eeny, meeny, miny, miny, you don't want to do that. You want to say the Lord rebukes you. And do it the powerful way, the way that the Lord has arranged it. But Michael, being such a powerful one, did it that way and had the Lord take the battle. Also, the next thing is in the latter part of verse 11, and that is we need to be reacting in the Spirit. We need to be reacting in the Spirit, and that he says, against. We are working against the wiles of the devil. And you had to underline wiles. That's a fun word. The word wiles is the word methodia. And I think you know what word that is, don't you? Methodia. The word is methods. And in the Greek, it's strategies, schemes, plans, and tactics. His blueprints. His blueprints to attack us. And what are the methods of his warfare? Deception. Trickery. These strange concoctions regarding his plans, his methods. In fact, in 1 Timothy 1:18, Paul says, "This I charge you, Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that you wage a good warfare." And how do you wage a good war? You know what your enemy's thinking. You get into his head. Now, we cannot get into the enemy's head without God. God knows his head. And you might say, and listen, I'm hearing a lot of this stuff. This comes up to my head right now. I just remember this, and I want to say it. And that is, a lot of people are asking, does Satan know what I'm thinking? Well, let me tell you something right now. Don't give him any credit. He is not omniscient. He's not everywhere. He's not all-knowing. He's not all-powerful. They seem to know. Listen, if you've lived for tens of thousands of years, you by now have handled a lot of human beings. You kind of know how things are going to go. But the enemy, Satan, by the way, is not everywhere at one time. He is not omnipresent. Okay? And he can't be everywhere at once, and he doesn't know everything. And he doesn't know what's in your head. In fact, I believe that the Bible teaches that when we pray, even out loud, that God scrambles that word so that the enemy world cannot understand it. I really believe that. And when you pray, "Oh Lord, you know, I really want your will to be done in my life. And Lord, if you want me to go to London this spring or this fall, let me know and I'll go." And the enemy doesn't say, "Oh, did you hear that? Hey, everybody, you know, he's talking about London, No, 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 no. I don't believe that. I believe that our prayer life with God is extremely intimate and private, and it's not open for conversation and for debate among even angels, as far as I'm concerned, unless God lets them know. So we don't want to give the enemy too much credit. But he is experienced. And let's remember this. It's amazing to think that Satan was around when God created the physical universe. This we already know. We know this from the scriptures, that when God created the physical universe, it says that all of the angels of heaven sang praise to God. And by the way, the Bible tells us Lucifer led them in praise. He seems to be the one who led worship and praise before God. Another thing is that, can you imagine this? Satan watched God create the sun and the moon and the stars and all that. That's an amazing thing. He saw God speak the galaxies into existence. He saw Adam and Eve formed. And we need to know that our enemy is thinking thoughts like this, by the way. Not only was he existing way back then, and he's very experienced, but we need to know how he thinks. And how do we know? From Scripture. We know that the enemy thinks thoughts like this, that he's arrogant in his thinking. He is evil in his thinking. He is filled with hatred when he thinks. We know this from the Bible, that he's filled with bitterness. He's filled with anger. He's filled with pride. And because that's true, listen, he believes that he's going to win this war. The amazing thing is, you know, didn't Jesus say that he's the author of lies? And when a person lies a lot, they begin to believe their own story. And Satan has believed his own propaganda. And he believes he's going to win this war. He believes that he's going to dethrone God. Satan believes that the world will someday worship him. That's why this Antichrist being is going to stand in Jerusalem in the temple, according to the Bible, and declare himself to be God. But looking through the windows of the eyes of that man, the Antichrist, who will be looking through his eyes? Satan. The Bible says Satan will possess him. That's weird, isn't it? And the world will bow down to this man. And behind this man's eyes, being possessed by Satan, he'll somehow get his jollies from the world worshiping. Satan desires worship. What did he tell Jesus? Just bow down and worship me. That's what he wants. It's what he loves. Attention. He believes that he will populate the world with created beings after his own image. Isn't that weird? By the way, that explains a lot of the messages and a lot of the books that are coming out right now regarding the New Age movement. I don't encourage you to read them, but I've read some of them to see what they're thinking. And boy, is it interesting. You know the New Age movement, Shirley MacLaine and all these guys, John Denver, although John Denver's theology is clear now, but before he died, and people like him, David Spangler and others, Carl Sagan was a very strange New Age kind of guy. These people believe that we've all been planted here. The New Age message that's being preached around the world is that we are seedlings that have sprung up from a plant that was put here. And they believe that their harvesters are coming to get them, to take them to absolute, paradise. The New Age movement. You know, we're waiting for Jesus to return. They're waiting for their gods to return. Isn't that interesting? Chris Carter, the creator of the Millennium and the X-Files. You ought to read that guy's stuff. He's a perfect example of the New Age movement. It's amazing. Very interesting. Listen to this concerning the enemy. Ezekiel chapter 28. God is speaking to Ezekiel and he says, Son of man, that's what God called Ezekiel. He said, Son of man, take up this lamentation against the king of Tyre. Well, that's cool. We know where Tyre is and okay, fine. All of a sudden, this story turns a little weird. Take up this lamentation against the king of Tyre and say this to him. Thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection. You were full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Ezekiel 28 verse 13 says, you were in Eden in the garden of God. Okay, now we're not talking about an earthly ruler. You were in Eden in the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Can you imagine imagine having skin that looks like precious stones? That's trippy. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the turquoise, the emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and the pipes were prepared for you in the day that you were created. You were the anointed cherub. Now we're talking about an angel, no doubt about it, who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. That's the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. I believe, by the way, that's where the Garden of Eden was. I think the Bible teaches that. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones, and you were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created till iniquity or sin was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within you, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you out as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. The Bible says Satan's incredibly beautiful. In fact, his beauty led him to sin. He became arrogant. He was perfect in all of his ways. In Luke chapter 10, verse 17, Jesus says, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Interesting comment Jesus makes about the enemy. When the gospel goes out, there seems to be some sort of a terrible assault against the enemy. And Jesus says, when the 70 came back from their evangelistic outreach, Jesus said to them, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Isn't that interesting? Revelation 12, verse 3. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third part of the stars from heaven and threw them to the earth. The belief that when Satan was kicked out of heaven, he drew one-third of the angelic host in deception comes out of the ancient rabbinical beliefs and study of the Old Testament, that when Satan fell, when God judged him out of heaven, that he drew in deception satanic forces with him, or angelic forces that became satanic. We don't know how many that is. But according to the John's message in Revelation, one-third of the angelic host fell with Satan in his deception. Isaiah 14, verse 12. I'm sorry I'm going so fast, but I have to. We're running out of time. Isaiah 14, 12 says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who did weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart," here you go, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mountain of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High God. Yet you shall be brought down to hell, to the lowest depths of the pit." You see his arrogance? He believes that he's going to occupy a place of worship, that he's going to dethrone God in the end. He believes this. He is literally a living being, created, yes, by God, but not to sin. Created the son of the morning, Lucifer, the beautiful, the most anointed angelic creature ever made. His hands, as we mentioned last time, timbrels in his hands and pipes in his side for music, for worship. Interesting. And because he was arrogant and pride-filled, his heart, he was cast out. When did this happen? We don't know. We need to be responsible for putting on our armor. We need to be resisting the tricks of the enemy, and we need to be reacting in the Spirit, knowing our enemy. We need to be careful, people, in reacting in the Spirit, that we do so in the Spirit. Remember this. One of Satan's greatest plans of attack against the church and against each of us who are believers is to get us to turn on each other. Man, if you can get your enemy to turn on each other and have division among the troops, you've got them. You may say, "What are you bringing that up for?" Because it's the most common area where the enemy defeats us. Listen, so many people who call themselves Christians gossip. And Satan is totally working behind your tongue. You say something about someone, and please, I want to encourage everyone again. The last time we came across such a topic, I probably said it then. I'm going to say it again. If someone comes to you and says, "Well, did you hear about Johnny?" Tell them, "Can I quote you when I take it to Johnny? Before you tell me about Johnny, can I quote you?" If they back away from it, they're gossips. You'll know right now. If they say, "Hey, you want to hear, you know what happened to Betty? Hey, well, wait a minute, before you tell me, can I tell people about it? Can I tell them that you said so?" "Oh, you know, I don't know about it." They're gossiping. They're gossips. Let's start employing that right now and cut Satan's hand off right in the get-go here. Because he can't take our soul. Those of us who have given our hearts to Jesus Christ, the Bible says we're sealed unto the day of redemption. But what he'll do is he'll sterilize your witness. And one of the great ways is to subtly come in and use the things that are common, and one of them is gossip. And it fragments the body of Christ. Listen to this. Jot it down. James chapter 4, verse 1. "Where do wars and fights come from among you Christians? Do they not come from among your desires for pleasure that war against your body? You lust and you don't have. You murder and you covet and you don't obtain anything. You fight and you war, yet you do not have because you don't ask. You ask and you do not receive it because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is warfare with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore, God says, Therefore, the scripture says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he must flee from you. But we have this back door open where we devour and consume one another with words. Be careful. The enemy loves it. Satan rejoices over that stuff. And this, verse 12, what are the enemy's resources? Is our second point tonight. We have to hurry on this. Verse 12 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We know this, we do wrestle, but it's not against flesh and blood. Now here, this gets awesome. The anatomy of a spiritual battle is this. This is very interesting. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, for to this end I write to you, Paul says, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive, Paul says. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest if I haven't forgiven anyone. Listen, Satan will use our bitterness and our unforgiving heart towards somebody who's wronged us. Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Very important. We need to be very careful in this warfare, because the very subtle things that hide in our hearts, Satan will use them. Well, I don't like that guy over there. He's going to use that. He's going to use it like a handle. You know what? She hurt me. Let me tell you what she did. And Satan's going to use it as a handle. Your pain might be justified, but take it to God and leave it there. What are the enemy's resources? We give him so many, for one thing. But one thing is that, listen, he's not flesh and blood. That's one of his resources. He's spirit. Satan is a fallen angel. And we war against things that are not flesh and not blood. They're not human. What's implied here is that everything that we war against as Christians comes from the spirit realm. And it is not flesh and blood. It is certainly foreign. It is certain. In fact, you know what? Technically, truly, it is extraterrestrial, if there ever was such a definition. It is not of this terrestrial area world that we live in. It is not physical. The enemy forces. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We could wrestle against flesh and blood and deal with them. We shoot them, stab them, blow them up, right? Mug them. Beat them up with the Bible. We could fight like that. But we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. In 2 Corinthians 10, the Bible says, for though we walk in the flesh, that's what we're doing right now, is walking around in this physical world, we don't war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of this world, are not carnal, but mighty in God through the pulling down of the strongholds. Very, very important. The physical and spiritual powers that he possesses are of the spiritual realm. We've got to fight the enemy on spiritual ground. That is, listen, so strange. Through the Word of God, again through worship, and through prayer. These three things lacking in our lives, we're not going to succeed. We've got to have them. We've got to nurture that triad of strength. The next point, and this is the third and final point here. Who is our real enemy? In verse 12 it says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against, look, here's the word against. By the way, look in this verse. In this verse alone, look how many times the word against appears. But right here at the latter end of verse 12, it says we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against rulers, and against spiritual hosts. Four different types of spiritual ranks. Enemies. Principalities. Listen to this. The word principality means an ordered rank, the principal agent or agents, the top dogs, the big boys, the principalities. Satan is a principality. The word powers, we wrestle against powers. The word power is privileged forces. The word means privileged forces, non-human magistrates. Ones that have been delegated to an influence or having a jurisdiction over a realm. That is interesting, because we know from the Old Testament that there are angelic and demonic powers that are dispatched to national borders and boundaries. There is a prince of Persia. There's a prince of Greece. There's a prince over Israel in the spiritual realm. I hope the prince of America is a tough angel on our side. But no doubt Satan has got a prince that wars against America. Think of that. Magistrates over geographical positions. The word rulers. The word ruler means governors of the earth in realms and in places. Rulers. Spiritual host. This word means perverted, non-humans, perverted, masses relegated to religious perversion. It seems as though false doctrine is spread by what is referred to here as spiritual host of wickedness. They're demonic powers that spread false doctrine. Rulers, they tamper with certain little regions and areas. Powers, they seem to have influence over nations. Principalities, like Satan, they seek to govern the world. And here's your Bible telling you and I to be strong in the power of the Lord and of His might, because we war against powers that are so incredibly great. Now, God loves us. He's not going to send us off into some place that we're going to get beat up. It is a weird thing that the Lord sends us into this battle, but it's a winnable war. And we need to remember this. This is heavy stuff, and I'm out of time. I'm way over time. So, we just better pray. Father, we come before you tonight. And Lord, we want to say that we believe the entire Word of God, the Bible. And Lord, maybe for many of us we do. Maybe there are some who just pick and choose and they don't want to even hear such things. They would rather have just a little sermonette delivered and nothing to make them uncomfortable. And that's not real. And it's not biblical. And it's not true. And Lord, on the flip side, it would be equally wrong to go from this place tonight thinking that, oh my goodness, I'm like a worm out on the grass. Just out there for the picking. And that's not true either. Father, we pray this evening that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would cause the words of your Bible, the word from your Spirit, to come across to our hearts to just jettison us into the field of battle. Lord, because we want to obey your word. We want to be strong in your power and your might. Lord, we desire to be active, proactive for your kingdom. We want to advance. And Lord, in these last days, Jesus, you have told us that whatever can be shaken shall be shaken, and only that which remains shall remain. And we know, Lord, that the enemy, the Bible says, is like a lion, roaming, seeking whom he may devour. It is my prayer, Father, for this fellowship, for this body of believers, that you would draw, Lord, a circle around us and protect us. And Lord, in that protection, may we stand as you have commanded us, and to be discerning and to be warring in the spirit realm, and to be knowing that we're victorious already. We don't have to go out and win the fight. The battle's been won by the Lord. We just need to stand and operate from it. While we are in an attitude of prayer right now, and heads are bowed and eyes are closed tonight, I know that this is maybe a difficult message to deliver, and maybe even more difficult to even listen to. But maybe you're here tonight and you don't understand this. Well, understand this right now, the most important thing. So the Bible says that Jesus Christ came, lived, died on a cross, and rose again from the dead. And by doing so, he publicly put to shame the principalities and powers by triumphing over them in his cross. And the Bible tells us that Jesus died for our sins. And so maybe tonight, you have never given your heart to Jesus Christ. The Bible says you must do this, and you must do it now while you're alive. After you die, there's no second chance, says the Scripture. You want to come to this God that loves you and wants to give you life. And while heads are bowed and eyes are closed tonight, I'm going to ask you in just a moment to lift up your hand, but this is what you're going to be meaning if you do lift up your hand, and that is that you can admit that you're a sinner, that you're not perfect, that you have sinned. Number two, that you want to get rid of your sins. You've tried dressing up, you've tried new perfume or cologne, you've tried a new this and a new that, and it doesn't take away your guilt. I understand that. You want to have your sins forgiven and know that you're going to go to heaven when you die. You want to give your heart to Jesus. And that is, you're going to follow him. You're going to give yourself to him and pursue him. If that's your heart's desire tonight and you want to come to Christ and become a Christian tonight, will you put your hand up wherever you're at, and I'll see your hand and I'll pray for you. God bless you up near the front. Anyone else? God bless you on the side and you up front here too, and you on the aisle. Anyone else? You can put your hands down if you've already raised them. You want to give your heart to Jesus Christ. You have not yet raised your hand, but you want him. You do that. God bless you over here to my side. I see your hand too. I'm going to ask you, those of you who raised your hands, I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer with me. And your brand new brothers and sisters around you will pray as well. You don't need to worry. You don't need to panic or freak out. We're not going to put a rotating light on your head or put a green jacket around you, anything. This is the thing. In a moment, you're going to pray a prayer that doesn't save you. It's not magic, but God hears your heart. And by coming to Jesus Christ, the Bible says he's going to move inside by the power of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. You may feel something wonderful happen, and you may not. I had somebody recently tell me that they felt like they were being dipped in warm water, that it was wonderful. Well, that's great. I've never felt a thing, but I was hungry. So you might feel something or not. It's not by feelings, it's by faith in God. And so pray this prayer out loud, and your brothers and sisters will join in with you right now. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of all my sin. Take away the things I'm bound to. Save me, Lord. Make me like a child. Make me yours. Jesus, tonight, I call you Lord and Savior. I believe you died for me, and you rose again from the dead. Jesus, I give you my life. Keep me close. Write my name in your book, and make me your child. In Jesus' name, I thank you. Amen.